Are you feeling like a burning ember today? Or are you feeling a little bit like your ember's gotten sort of moved to the side and is starting to get a little cold? I think every one of us knows those places in life. Even as followers of Christ, there are times when sometimes our hearts feel kind of distant from God. But one of the encouraging words I want to give you today, and I hope you experience that even in the Lord's Supper, is that even in those days when we feel a little cold and we feel a little separated, God hasn't left. God hasn't left. Sometimes it's hard for us to see it and experience fully, but God is right there next to us every moment. And sometimes I think the beauty of it is when we come sort of full circle and God shows himself to us and it suddenly dawns on us, oh, he was there the whole time, then that actually can really enrich our faith and encourage us in our faith. He meets us right where we are. We've been talking in our discussion time after the service where we talk about the scripture text. We've also been talking about our covenant church, our denomination, and a little bit about what makes us tick as a denomination distinct from other denominations, but not separated from other denominations, that we're all in it together, that we don't see ourselves as having figured it out and the other denominations haven't. We see we're just one expression, one of the many beautiful expressions of the body of Christ around the world. One of the things you probably notice, have you ever been wanting to visit a church or going to visit a church where you've never been before, and you've gone on their website to find out something about them? You ever done that? Okay, most people today will do that before they go to any church. I know most people, if they visit Midway, they've already seen our website. They're wanting to find out a little background. That's the nice thing about a website, right? You can find out stuff about somebody without actually having to talk to them. And you can decide if that's where you want to be, right? You know, and in almost every church website has some little thing you can click that says something like what we believe. And there's a lot that you can tell from the what we believe section about a church. But one of the things I was noticing as I'd looked at different church websites, as I've thought about doctrinal statements, is that a doctrinal statement is very important, but it doesn't necessarily help you to grasp just what that group of people is like. It doesn't really give you the full picture of where their hearts are at. Because it is possible for any of us to believe all the right things, but have a heart that's pretty cold and maybe even distant from God, right? Or it might even be folks who aren't cold or distant, but they're really struggling to live it out. And so I think while a doctrinal statement can be helpful, somehow you got to get to the heart of the people to really understand what's going on in that congregation. And I think that that's very true of our covenant denomination across the board. We have our doctrinal statement. We put it in the form of what we call affirmations, because we don't have, like, you know, 800 doctrinal points that you have to sign off on to be a covenanter. We've just got, like, you know, five or six kind of basic things and say, and we call them affirmations because instead of saying this thou shalt believe, we're saying this is really a description of who we are. This is what we're about, and this is what we seek to live into, however imperfectly we might do that day to day. But one of the first, in fact, affirmation is about God's word. It's about our trust in God's holy word as an inspired gift from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know not only that it's trustworthy, but that it's a place where we can go to learn more about God, to come to know God in a deeper way, and to learn what his call is for us and how he would have us to live. Now, I can't imagine any of us here would disagree with that, and that would sound like a great part of our doctrinal statement. And in fact, as covenanters, part of what makes covenanters covenanters is from the very beginning, we said God's word, the scripture, is so important that if any two folks got into a theological debate about something, we would say, where is it written? Have you heard that before? Where is it written? Now, the thing about covenanters, and you got to understand this, is when we say, where is it written, it doesn't necessarily mean that if those two people go to Scripture, that they're going to find and come to the exact same conclusions about everything. We understand as covenanters that there's some things that you can interpret it in some different ways. And we don't separate over those smaller differences. We have essentials about what we believe, but we also understand that different Christians are going to see certain things in a little bit different way. But when we say, where is it written, what it's saying is, we don't have the freedom when we're wrestling with something theological. We don't have the freedom to leave the Bible out. We don't have the freedom to put it aside. That we go there and sometimes wrestle with the text to come to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit what he would have us to learn, what he would have us to know. The Scripture is perfect in itself. You know that you and I are not perfect in ourselves, and our ability to interpret has its own limitations. And so the beauty about where is it written is it can bring two brothers or sisters together to wrestle with something in Scripture that even if we don't see everything exactly the same, we both acknowledge that we can't step away from Scripture if we're going to know what God's truth is. And we're going to seek to be faithful to that truth. Yes? So that's what it means for us that we say that the Scripture is authoritative to us and where we always want to ask that question, where is it written? So as covenanters, that's our view about Scripture. One of the other things that's distinct, a little distinct, or at least a unique way we kind of look at things theologically has to do even what we think about the meaning of Christ's death in our lives. There was a wonderful early Christian pre-covenant and early covenant pietist pastor, Lutheran pastor in Sweden named Waldenström. And if you can pronounce that and know exactly where to put your umlauts, you get extra credit today. Do you know what an umlaut is? It's those two little dots. Okay, yeah. I had to write a paper about Waldenström, and it took me forever to figure out where that umlaut button was on my computer. That spent a lot of time looking for that, so that was a little bit tricky. But one of the things Waldenström, who had so much impact on our early theology, said, you know, the message that I'm getting in my church's experience is that when Jesus died, it changed God's perspective on me. That God was really pretty angry with me before, and then Jesus stepped in and died, and then God loved me. But Waldenström said, I've been digging high and low all the way through Scripture, and I don't see anywhere where it says God changed his opinion about me. He loved me from beginning to end. The one who had to change their mind was me. The one who needed a change of heart was me. That's because out of his love for us, Christ died. God gave his one and only Son love from beginning to end. And the problem was that because of my sin, I couldn't see it. And I didn't have the power in myself to receive that grace. But by his gift of his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, my eyes are open to see it and receive it, to come to faith and experience new life in Christ. So that's another piece, along with where is it written, that sense of God's all-encompassing love that's at the center of our salvation is there from beginning to end. Then there's one more thing that's very covenant-y. Is that a word, Gary? Covenant-y? Okay. Covenant-like? Anyway, one more thing in terms of our spirituality. When the early covenanters were coming together, even going back to Sweden, one of the things that they would do when they met their brothers and sisters, the first thing they would say, believe it or not, was, hey, how did the Seahawks do? That was not the first thing. I know. Really? That's true. They didn't say that. What they said is, brother, sister, how is it with your soul? How is it with your walk today? You see, these brothers and sisters realize that faith is rooted in the truth of Scripture, but it can't just be something in here. It's got to be something in here. And they saw themselves as responsible for one another in their walk with Christ. And so as a word of encouragement, not a word of chastisement, but as a word of encouragement, they'd meet up and say, brother, sister, how is it with your soul today? How is it with your walk with Jesus? Because they realize our faith is not lived in an idea in our heads. Our faith is lived through our hearts as our hearts are given over to Christ. From the beginning, being a covenanter was a heart thing, and it still is that today. And I think that Waldenstrom and many of our early forebears and our covenanters across the board today, as with Christians all across the world, they could look to Jeremiah 31 as an encouragement about what our new life in Christ is all about. Now, you might say, well, Jeremiah, that's Old Testament, right? Right, you're right. That's Old Testament. That's before Jesus came, right? But Jeremiah has some words to us that really point forward to Jesus as Messiah, point forward to what's going to happen in Christ that you and I are going to benefit from in his grace. The first thing to understand is Jeremiah, even though today we get to have one of Jeremiah's happy messages. This is good, right? But if you've read through Jeremiah, and it's a pretty long book, he has a lot of messages that, let's just say, are not so happy, right? He has some hard words for the people of Israel. He has hard words for the leaders of Israel, for even for the king of Israel, because he's been given a word from the Lord that says, guys, if you do not straighten up your act, if you don't turn back to the Lord and follow his law faithfully, bad things are going to happen. There's going to be really terrible consequences, terrible not just for each individual person, but for the whole nation, that other nations are going to come and they're going to attack and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And ultimately, he says, they're going to haul a lot of you off to another place. That's not a happy message, right? That's not the kind of message that you share and people get excited in a positive way about hearing. They don't want to hear it. Now, some listened and were frightened. Some were kind of said, no, Jeremiah, we don't want to listen to you. And yet, everything that Jeremiah prophesied would happen came to pass. But here's the beautiful thing, that for all of the negative things that he prophesied, and in fact, all of the negative things that came to be true, the people of Judah were taken off into exile in Babylon. Even then, Jeremiah was also given a message of hope. He was given a message that says, tell the people that for all the terrible things that are going to happen if they don't follow my word, is my love for them has never changed. God's love has never changed. And because of that, even as they are suffering from the consequences of their sin, God is already at work on their redemption. He's already at work on their healing. He's already at work on the process that will bring them back to Jerusalem and renew their nation and give them hope and bring them back to a place of a loving and healthy relationship with God the Father. And that's why Jeremiah says at the beginning of this passage, verse 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. A new covenant means a new relationship. The old one is still good, but it got broken. Not by God. Remember, God doesn't break covenants. Only people break covenants, right? Just like I said, Waldenstrom said, God's love didn't change. Just like God's commitment to the covenant never changes. But when we turn away, we experience the loss of what God has wanted for us and loss of the relationship that he wants for us. So Jeremiah is pointing to a time when he says there's going to be a new covenant. It wasn't because the old one was bad, but because God has a bigger picture of what he wants to do in redeeming the people. And ultimately that redemption, this is good news for you and for me, this redemption given to Israel is also extended to all of us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There's a new covenant, meaning there can be a new relationship. For those of us who before never could have had that relationship with God, we are welcomed into that relationship. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, he says in verse 32, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Don't you hear the brokenness of God's heart in this moment? That's another thing where I struggle with some of the images of an angry God throwing thunderbolts down at us when we sin, is he will allow us the consequences of our choices, but his heart is broken. When it speaks of God's wrath, it's not God throwing thunderbolts just crazily and angrily like you and me get angry. When it speaks of God's wrath, it's speaking of God's holiness. It's speaking of God's standard of what's true and what's right. That's what the wrath means. It's not about God being some crazy guy in the sky who just is really upset with us and going crazy on us. His love has been there from beginning to end, just as his holiness has been there from beginning to end. But imagine all that God did in bringing the people out of Egypt, and yet ultimately in the desert, many of them rebelled against God. Many of them broke the covenant that they were given at Sinai, and God's heart is broken. But again, even as his heart is broken, he's already in the process of creating a way of redemption. He's always creating a way of redemption for his people. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, verse 33, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Maybe if you get a good covenanter sometime, ask you the question, where is it written? You know what you could say? You could say, it's written on my heart. Yeah, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Where's that written? It's written on my heart. Now, understand, that doesn't mean if my heart has a different idea than what's in the book, go by the book. Please, go by the book, right? That doesn't mean something being a heart doesn't mean because I felt like it, that made it okay. I know a lot of folks would kind of like to think that way, but that's part of the reason we need the book. You might say, well, the word is written on our hearts. It is in Christ. But you know, sometimes our hearts can be a little deceptive and we need to check our hearts with the book, right? Because that'll keep us on track. But the beautiful thing of what Jeremiah is telling us is there's coming a day when it won't just be about people being locked into the law like a list of rules and determining their relationship with God by how many good things they've checkmarked and how many bad things they haven't checkmarked. There comes a day when everything that is the Lord's will from God's word will be so ingrained in us that it will flow naturally from us. And that's what it is to have his law in our minds and have it written on our hearts. And number 34, you know, Jeremiah could have been a covenanter. Dare I say that? I think he could have been, because then when he says in verse 34, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And knowing the Lord, that isn't just about knowing about the Lord. That isn't just about having information about the Lord. That isn't just about having memorized certain books or verses from the Bible. When it says know the Lord, it means know like a person, not like a thing, right? And so he's saying this is such a beautiful image, because when someone talks about knowing the Lord, they won't spout off a whole lot of information. What they will do is they will share their experience of living with and walking with the Creator of the universe. Isn't it exciting when someone shares with you what God's been doing in their lives? Don't you love to hear that when somebody says? Do you like to ask folks? If you're a good covenanter, you could say, hey, how is it with your soul? And when you're asking that, you're inviting them to say, tell me what's been going on in your relationship with God. In that moment, they're not looking for a doctrinal statement, as important as that may be. You know, if you say, how is it with your walk with the Lord today? And you say, well, you know, I believe in the three persons of the Trinity and that Christ died for me. I know that. We all know that. And that's all great. That's all important. That's all wonderful. But how is it with your walk today with the living Christ? What's going on there? What's going on? And the beauty of that is it's almost like a sacrament. It's almost like the Lord's Supper in this sense, is that when I come and my brother or sister asks me, how is it with your soul, David? And I can say to them, you know, my soul is weary today. My soul is struggling. My soul is having a hard time today really believing that God loves me and that God's forgiven me. Then my brother or sister, they're not going to chastise me. They're not going to say, well, you better straighten up. That's not the right way to think. What they're going to do is they're going to want to give me a big hug and they're going to encourage me. Remember what the word says. And you know, David, what the word says because it's written on your heart. Remember what the word says, that you are made in God's image, that you are precious to him, that he died for you. And that's what I mean, as brothers and sisters, we can almost be like a sacrament to each other by sharing the good news of grace that we all know in our heads, but our hearts forget it sometimes. Sometimes when we're weary, sometimes we've had experiences in life where we feel like we're in exile, like God's people, that God feels far away. But you know, one of the beautiful things that the people of Israel found out, even those that were taken off into Babylon, is those who were faithful found out that God went with them to Babylon. They didn't lose God when they went to Babylon. He was right there with them. And he joyfully was the one who brought them home. I am so grateful for every one of you, because all of you in one way or another have been my encouragement. You've asked me how, in one way or another, how is it with my soul? And you've been able to hear when once in a while I'm kind of honest with you and say when it's been really tough. But you always give me a word of encouragement, because that good news is written on your heart. And you're reminding me of, again, something, it's not that I don't know it here, but sometimes I need to be refreshed here. And that's one of the beautiful things that we can do for each other. It was on my heart early this morning as I was thinking through my message that, you know, this might be a good moment for us to take a time to recommit our lives to following Christ. And not recommit in the sense that we've lost something. We didn't destroy the covenant. We can't destroy the covenant. That's the good news. The new covenant in Christ, we can't, even when we sin, there is forgiveness and grace, yes? But maybe there's some little times when we need to say, you know, today, Lord, I need to recommit myself to you. Not as a work, not as something to accomplish or get a badge for, but because we forget sometimes about who we are, not only in our relationship to God, but in our relationship to each other. We forget that we should be loving each other in such a way that we ask the question, how is it with your soul today? As a question of love. And so I wonder, I know we took time to pray even during the Lord's Supper about laying things before the Lord. But I'd just like to take a quiet moment that if there's something that you want to share with the Lord today, if there's a place where you need refreshment, if there's a place where you feel like you're in exile, would you just give that to him right now? Just take a moment. Whatever's on your heart, God can hear it. And you can just say it quietly right where you are, but share with the Lord what your heart's desire is in your relationship with him right now. And even as our heads are bowed right in this moment, I want to invite you, if you've said, Lord, I want to recommit myself to you, would you just raise your hand real quick? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Now, I also want to ask something else, because I realize there's a chance that there's somebody here who's never said yes to Jesus yet. So you can't really recommit until you commit, right? Maybe there's somebody here that it's on your heart that you wanna give your life to Christ. And even in this moment, again, as your heads are bowed, if there's anyone here today who would like to receive Christ for the first time, would you raise your hand? Thank you, Lord, for the gift of new life that we have in you. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, that we can not just know about you from your word, but through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can say we know you personally and that we walk with you every day. Lord, thank you for the gift of our brothers and sisters to walk with, to ask us, how is it with our soul? And Lord, give us the courage to be honest when that question is asked, so that we can receive that healing balm that we need from you through one another. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.